So we are in the third message this morning on our series, Act Normal. Act Normal. How many remember what the first message was about 3 weeks ago? Who remembers? Was it what? No, that was the second one. We want the first one. Okay? All right. Now, don't feel bad. The statistics say that when a sermon is preached, that within 72 hours, everybody forgets what was just said. Which makes me go to my office and go, what am I spending all this time for? But I know the Holy Spirit moves. The first one was the power to act normal, remember? And we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit and how we look through Scripture and we find that real life change happens as a result of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. And we learned that when we accept Christ as our Savior, that the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of us. But like Ethan was just baptized in water, there is something that we learn from the book of Acts and the book of 1 Corinthians called the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we learn that that's for an endowment of power. That this baptism in water is a statement of being washed, cleansed from our sins. And that's great. And we find that a lot of people, though, kind of live their Christian life in that place. That they're always just trying to stop doing bad things. That their whole Christianity is, how can I stop doing this? Or how can I stop saying that? Or how can I stop thinking that? And your prayer life tends to be more saturated with God forgive me type prayers versus other types. Well, that's a good thing. We constantly need to live a holy life and need to work to be free of those binding things in our life. But there's more. And that more is when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon us and fills us, that we receive a power. And Jesus called it a power to be his witness. A power to be bold. A power not just to wander in the wilderness type of experience where we're always just trying to stop doing bad things. But now a power to really influence the world. A power to aggressively just see God change lives. And similar to what Bill was talking about today. Similar to what has happened in Ethan's life. And we've seen so many baptisms recently of God's life-changing power and him doing that through other people in the church. And God wants to use us, church. He wants to use us to see the city change. Oh, can Cupertino really change? Can Silicon Valley really change? Well, that's really not the question. The question is God big enough? Is God powerful enough? And when we allow his Holy Spirit to just drench us, baptize us, there's power. So that was message number one. Message number two was when that power comes upon a group of people, that God creates this church. And we learned about what the normal church looks like, what the normal church is, and the wonderful glory of God as he works in the normal church. Not some religious organization, not a gathering of stoic and stale, people, but a vibrant place with people that are full of his Spirit, that are passionate about God, about each other, and about the world. Well, today I want to talk about the purpose of this normal church. The purpose of this normal church. What do we do? Okay, we know we're filled with power. We know God has bound us together. But what do we do? And I think you'll be surprised in some things, but you'll not be surprised by others. The one thing that you might be surprised about, especially when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, that's our narrative of Jesus' life here and then the birth of the church and then the spread of the church. You know what you find? You find almost nothing about what goes on inside of a building once a week. But that's what most people think about when they think about church. When you ask someone, do you go to church? The immediate thought is there some place on a Sunday typically where you gather together and you do religious stuff? You sing songs or you read readings or you hear a person talk. You give offerings and that's kind of the extent of it. None of that really is listed in the Bible. A little bit, but very little. What's really talked about in Scripture a lot is what Bill talked about today. And have many of you others have experienced similar things. It's what goes on outside of this place. That's where you hear a ton in Scripture. Almost all of the narrative of Jesus' life was what was done outside of the four walls. And as a matter of fact, every time Jesus did something within the four walls, he usually got in trouble. He sensed it something that offended the people. On one occasion even, in the book of Luke, he said something so offensive that the church people rose up against him and wanted to throw him off the cliff. What goes on outside is powerful and real. Now, there are some things that are appropriate and that are powerful and effective that we do inside this building on once a week too. And I want to help us understand what those things are. The first thing to know is that Jesus said that this church, this organization that he calls his body, his family, is invincible. That was a real good time for an amen right there. We are invincible, not because we're invincible, but because we are God's. We belong to him, and he said in Matthew, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Another way to say that the church is invincible because it's God's, and he's building it, and there is nothing that can stop the church. That's powerful. Even if one of us or two of us or a group of us may stumble and fall, God's got a bigger picture in action, and he is moving his church. It's a powerful thing. Let's break that statement down. Or excuse me, before we do that, here's a statement. There is a connection between the statement of recognition of Christ and the formation of the church. I say that because of this reason. Some people say, I love Jesus. It's just the church I can't deal with. Yes, I believe in God. It's those church people. Yes, God is real in my life, but I don't go to church because I've had a bad experience. Listen, when you accept the head, you accept the body. Christ is the head, the church is the body. The two are inseparable. You can't pull them apart. There is an absolute connection between the recognition of Christ and the formation of the church. When you have accepted Christ, you're in the church. Whether you attend or not, you're in the church. Now, we need to help each other learn that because we're in Christ, we need to be an active part of the church. Not because of offerings, not because of programs, but because that's who we are. We're his family. We're his body. He calls us other things like his bride, his temple. That's who we are. And so it's this natural connection between God and God's people. To break down that statement, here's the power of what Jesus said. That he's the initiator. Jesus said, I will do this. That's God's work, not my work. You know, that sets me free as your pastor. It's not my job to build this church. It's God's job. It's my job to obey what he says. It's your job too. It's not your job to build anything. It's your job to obey. And when we obey, we see then God working through us and doing miraculous things. God working through a person, a man, a woman, a teenager, and seeing God change lives. And as Bill said, nobody can say, look what I did. We can all just say, I'm just a tool. Look what God did through us. Jesus said, I will. He said, I will build my. He's the owner. That sets me free too. It's not my church, it's his church. Somebody says, well, I may go to Abundant Life or to Pastor Greg's church. So, well, it's not my church. I don't own this thing. I don't know. I would know the slightest thing how to do what God does. I can only do what God tells me to do. I can only obey what he says. It's his church. He's all powerful and almighty. He's also the creator. I will build. He's the builder. He started it from nothing. Just like he started everything from nothing, from Genesis and all the way through. He's the creator. He's the one who had this in his mind. Do you realize God had you on his mind before you became a Christian, because he was building his church. And he's the sustainer. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. God will sustain his body. There have been many, many people, many groups, many movements that have tried to come against the church. And you know what's always happened? They fade away. The church remains. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, says that the church began to be scattered. And what happened? There was the idea that we're going to squash this thing. We're going to do away with it. All these Christians, all these little Christs running around, we're going to put them down. We're going to eliminate them. You know what happened when they scattered? It was like wildfires spreading all over the world. The exact opposite happened. That everywhere the Christians went, they spread the gospel. And now you have not a church just in the Jerusalem area. Now it's global. You can't stop God's church. It will move. It will grow. No matter what politics says. No matter what culture says. No matter what some judge says. We've got news for anyone who thinks that they can stop the church from moving. It's God's church and God can't be stopped. He's the power. He's the authority. He's the sovereign. And that's all just so amazing because we're a part of it. We're not it. We're a part of it. God's church is global. It's so much bigger than us, but we have a significant part because He's put us here in Silicon Valley, in arguably the most influential area in the entire world. I don't know what goes on over, around the globe, but I have a hard time thinking there's any other place than right here in our county that's more globally influential. I've been all over the world and I see children in Africa who have no shoes, who have holes in their shirts, who have no food, but they got an iPhone. I don't know where they get the money for the iPhone. I don't know how they got, but they do. They've got their cell service. What a powerful place. And I often ask myself, God, why'd you put us here? I don't know why, but for some reason, He trusts us here. He trusts us to get the job done. Now, what is that job? What does the normal church do? The normal church, not what is Abundant Life doing right now, but what does God say the normal church should do? Not the hyperactive, awesome, wow, they're on fire church. No, the normal church. What's the just the median of what we're supposed to do? Well, we have a vision and a mission statement that I think really captures the umbrella of that statement. The first is our vision, and that is everything for the glory of God. That's our vision here at Abundant Life. It's the big, broad statement. In everything we do, whether as a group or individually, it should be for the glory of God. I have a lot of things I do that we wouldn't call necessarily spiritual. I enjoy sports. I enjoy coaching. My wife and I enjoy ballroom dancing. We have lots of hobbies. You say, well, that's not very spiritual. It is when you do it for the glory of God. It is when you realize that that's not just an activity, but it's an opportunity to bring the Holy Spirit's presence wherever you are. So whatever we do, where you go to work, I get to come to work here, but you get to go to work somewhere else. Where you get to go, it's not just a vocation, it's an opportunity to minister the glory of God. Whether you're a tech worker, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a blue collar, white collar, doesn't matter. What matters is, are you doing it for the glory of God? When you do that, it ceases to become just a vocation where you earn a check. It becomes your life ministry. And that's powerful. Everything for the glory of God. Well, how do we give glory to God? Well, our mission is that we are a church family devoted to making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. That's our mission. How do we bring the ultimate glory to God? That's bringing His children back home again. No more metaphorical God's children on milk cartons, on the missing children's list. That our job is to bring as many of them back home again, and not just bring them home, but to teach them what it means to be a son or a daughter. That's what we do. Where do you get that, Pastor? Where's that from? Well, it's in the Scripture, Matthew 18, or 28, 18 to 20. Last words are very important to remember. These are some of Jesus' last words so that we wouldn't forget what He's calling us to do. And He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. That's His authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age. It's His authority, and He's going to be with us forever. And in between that, that security and that comfort is our job. And that is to make disciples and baptize them and teach them to obey and show them what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what we do. whether it's on a Sunday morning, whether it's in a group in common during the week, whether it's a home Bible study that you do, whether it's a Bible study you might do at your office, whether it's a one-on-one friendship that you've developed in order to bring people to Christ, whatever it is, that's our mission. And that's why we do it, because Jesus called us to do that. The question, however, is, as I'm starting this, is that what we're doing? Not just as an Abundant Life group, but as an individual person, as an individual family. Is that what we're doing? Well, let me walk us through four things that are in this scripture that we can focus on a little bit more clearly. Number one, that scripture tells us to preach salvation. And the book of Acts talks about that a lot. To preach salvation. Now, when I say preach, how many of you get nervous when I say that word? Okay? Because, you know, I'm not getting up on any stage and preaching. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to set up a sound system and preach out in some park or onto some street corner. That's not really what the word means. Remember, Jesus said that you will be my witnesses. That's really what the word means when it says preach the gospel. Go and be a witness. What does a witness do? A witness just tells what he has seen and heard and experienced. How has Jesus changed your life? You communicate that. Sometimes you communicate that just with the way you live your life. But we got to be able to say what changed our life too, lest we just become thought of as a good person. There's got to be a reason why we are the way we are. In the book of Acts, Jesus said, when we're filled with the Spirit, that will happen. We also see an example here when Peter says, then he stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. There is a preaching that addresses the crowd. But what's significant about this particular example is that just a few days prior, Peter was the one, when confronted by a teenage girl, he cussed at her and said, I don't even know Jesus. But when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him, he stood up amongst the crowd and proclaimed Jesus boldly. That's why we need the power. Because, you know, truthfully, some of us are really scared. We're really nervous about being this witness. And if you're nervous, my next question would be, well, have you experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because when you do experience that, he fills you with a boldness to be witness. And then you turn like this guy Peter, and you're no longer worried about what people think. You're more worried about where their destiny is. You're more worried about where they're headed. And not so much worried about what they think. Because you know they need salvation. I mentioned this scripture already in Acts chapter 8, verse 4. There was a great persecution. The Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul. He was persecuting the church. People were getting killed. People were getting dragged off into prison. And as a result, the church scattered. And they went all over the place. But they didn't just scatter and go into hiding. This scripture is awesome. So those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They started a global inferno of the gospel. You know what, church? Sometimes we fear persecution. God always has a plan, even in the midst of that, to do something awesome, to do something great. And these people, filled with the Spirit, they didn't all become pastors. They didn't all become evangelists. They didn't all change their vocation, but they spread the gospel. They went into a new town, and they began to live godly. And they began to proclaim why they lived godly. And people began to get saved. And everywhere this church scattered, the little wildfires of truth and the gospel began to spread. It's awesome what God does when he fills people. One of the things a normal church does is preach the gospel, preach salvation. Christ has made salvation possible by providing it. The church must make it actual by proclaiming it. There are a lot of people that are within the, if we could open the doors and I shouted in this microphone, some of these neighbors would hear what I'm saying, but they don't understand it. God has provided salvation for a lot of people who don't even know it's available. Because that's our job, to proclaim that gospel and let people know that there is a God who loves them. There is a God who died for them and saved them. And without receiving him, there's only one destiny, and that's eternal death. And he's put us here to preach that truth so that many will come and follow him. So first thing, proclaim the gospel, preach the gospel. Number two, to provide a means for worship. This is one of those that you're not necessarily surprised about. But you know, we sometimes forget that the crucial thing about coming together on a Sunday morning is to worship God. That's the main thing. I love our singing time. That's not the only part of worship. Worship is not a slow song. Worship is not really defined by singing at all. There's so much more to worship than that. But we shouldn't discount the expression of our hearts when we lift our voices and we lift our hands and we sing praises and we speak words of adoration. There is a spiritual dynamic that occurs when we enter this building as a group that happens nowhere else in our life. And that is we come together and we begin to lift our voices in praise to the Lord Jesus for what He's done. And let me tell you what makes your worship vibrant. What makes your worship vibrant is two things. It's what's happened in your life last week and what you're looking forward to happening next week. We need to think about that. Think right now. What did God do in your life significant last week? If you have a hard time thinking about anything, then I want to ask you to press in deeper to your Savior. Because if you're living your life and there's nothing significant happening, then I would guess that there's a distance. Because God is always doing something powerful. God is always doing something fresh. God is always teaching you something new from His Scripture. God is always speaking to you with power from His Word or when you pray. But as we think back on the week, we come into worship and we go, oh God, thank you. These flowers are here this morning as a reminder of Rick Hammond's service yesterday. Yesterday was a hard day, but it was a glorious day. As we remembered someone who's passed on, and there are a lot of people in this room that didn't know Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this, that when they left this place, they knew there was a God. They may not have accepted Him as their Savior yet, but they knew that there was a Jesus. God did great things yesterday. And I can come this morning then, still admittedly a bit emotionally drained from yesterday, but say, oh God, You're so good. And that makes my vibrancy in worship as we proclaim His name just come out. We sang that song, Only You Can Save. And I forget the phrase exactly in the song, but it talked about He took our sins and He put our sins in the grave. Oh man, when we sang that lyric, my brain flashed back to yesterday's service. And in singing, I started to tear, thinking, what a great gift God has given us. He took our sin and He hung it on the cross with Himself and He buried it. But when He rose from the dead, our sin stayed in the grave. New life came out of the grave. Church, that's a reason to come on a Sunday morning and say, praise God. And when we all have experienced similar things in our lifestyle and in our life the week prior, and we come together, there's this eruption of God glorifying praise. And then we look to next week and say, man, if God did that last week, what's He going to do next week? How is He going to work in me tomorrow? Yeah, Monday comes. Tuesday comes, Wednesday comes. But man, if it's anything like what God did last week, I can't wait to get to next week. And then the next Sunday comes and we praise God. And it's this continual motivation. Only our distance from Him keeps us from that awesome gathering worship. And it only happens here. You can worship God on your own. It's true. But it isn't like when we come together. And it's even better when you get lots of churches together. Men, do you remember the days of Promise Keepers? I don't know if there was a time when I felt the awesome power of worship more than when I heard upwards of 40,000 men praising God. Now, ladies, your voices were missing, no doubt about it. But when men are proclaiming in that big, boisterous, masculine voice, God, I can just imagine God just standing and welcoming that praise. It's awesome when we get together and we get to do that. What does the Scripture say in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 2, 46 to 47. With glad and sincere hearts, they praised God. Together. Worship together is what the normal church does. Another Scripture in Acts 13, 1 to 3 says, in the church at Antioch, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, isn't it awesome that while we're together worshiping, that God inhabits, He resides in that praise, and often He'll speak to us in profound ways. We call that maybe a word of prophecy, or when somebody Doesn't happen so frequently, but when somebody gives a message in tongues and then someone interprets that God is speaking. Sometimes he just speaks to us in our hearts. But God, there's an agreement that happens. As all of us with one mind are saying, we are yours, Lord. We praise you, God. And in that unity, he can come and he can speak. There is a reality of worship that is constant and the aim of all that we do. That's the outside in all of our lives giving glory to God. But there's also the intentional act of coming together for the express purpose of worshiping our God. That's what we come to do. I want to challenge you. Every Sunday when you come, write it down somewhere if you have to. Excuse me. Remind yourself. Just do it somehow. But on a Sunday morning, give yourself a reminder that says, I'm coming today to this gathering to praise my Savior. And then think about why you're praising him. Think about why you're praising him from the past. Think about why you'd be praising him for the future. And watch how that changes your own dynamic. You won't need a warm-up song. Sean plays the fast song at the beginning for a reason, because he's got to get you warmed up. You don't need a warm-up song. You walk in the door and bam, you're in worship. What an awesome thing. Number three, to provide fellowship. This is what the normal church does. It preaches salvation. It provides an avenue or an environment for worship. And it provides fellowship. That's what we do. Not just fellowship on a Sunday morning. You can't really fellowship on a Sunday morning. It's good. We do have that. But the provision of fellowship is really designed to be a Sunday through the next Sunday. That's why we do groups in common. It's not a program. It's a design of God that when we bring people in, remember, he said to make disciples, to train each other, to teach each other. You can't do that outside of fellowship. You got to be together. And this fellowship isn't just an acquaintance thing. It's an intimate, heart-to-heart connection where you really, really know people. Here's what Acts throughout the book says. All the believers were together and had everything in common. That's fellowship. We're all together and we all consider everything we have each other's. You lose the possessiveness of your life. My time is yours. If I have something then you need it, it's yours. If there's a hurt or a struggle, I'm there. What if everybody was doing that all at the same time? Would there be any needs? I really do believe that the church is a place where the fellowship is so strong that there ought not to be anyone in the church on government assistance. I really do believe that. Because we take care of each other. Now, of course, then that brings about the understanding that there's responsibility. And the word teaches us clearly how that can happen with responsibility. But if we really are in fellowship, we take care of each other. Another scripture says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. That's intimate, isn't it? We agree in the mind. We agree in the heart. We're one. Now, there's stuff that comes up and there's conflicts that arise. But there's one thing we know. He is our God. We love him. We love each other. And we know what our purpose is. To make disciples of all people. Another scripture. In Acts chapter 15, verse 28. When they were in fellowship, they began to pray. And it said, and it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. There was a unity as they gathered together with addressing a difficult problem in Acts chapter 15. And as they together sought the Holy Spirit in that wonderful fellowship, God spoke. And there was a conviction and a confirmation amongst them about what they should do. And they understood it and they went forward boldly. The fellowship, it's intimate and it's powerful. One more scripture. In Acts chapter 20, verse 36 to 37, Paul it's the story about Paul leaving the Ephesians. And he said, and when he had said this, he knelt down with all of them in prayer, and they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. The Ephesians were nervous that they weren't ever going to see Paul again. And there was an intimacy there that was so powerful and so sweet that with the thought of him going away, that they couldn't do anything but just cry out to God and then just hold each other. As if they couldn't live without each other. You know, sometimes church, it just breaks my heart. And it's not because I'm possessive of 10100 North Stelling Road. I'm possessive of the intimacy of God's church. But it breaks my heart when people think so little of the connections that we share that one day can be here and next day go, ah, see ya. I'm not getting anything out of this. I'm going somewhere else. And it just crushes me inside. Not for me, but for the lack of understanding that God has bound us together so that we would have this kind of emotion, this kind of connection, this kind of intimacy with each other, that we really, really would be broken if faced with the alternative of living without each other. That's awesome. And you might be sitting here this morning saying, well, I really don't have that. Well, you can. That's why we do what we do. That's why we do small groups. That's why we invest. And that's why we're consistent with one another. That's why all these things happen, to try to facilitate that. But here's what I know. If someone doesn't want to invest, you won't. And you'll just kind of stay on those outskirts, and it's easy to slip away. But when you really, really decide to be a part of the fellowship, the way the normal church is supposed to be, it's powerful. It's life-changing. Understanding fellowship demands that we are aware that we are God's people and that we practice belonging to each other. It's an effort. How many of you married couples have to really practice being close to your spouse? We do. We definitely have to do that. If we don't work at it, we're going to drift. Sandra's life will go her way. I can go my way. But you got to work at it. Folks, coming to church just isn't a Sunday ritual. It's a family that you've decided to become a part of by virtue of your salvation in Jesus Christ. And now you're making a decision to devote to this group of people. And you practice that. So the normal church preaches salvation. The normal church provides an avenue for worship. The normal church provides for fellowship. And last, the normal church practices a moral standard. Practices a moral standard. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Folks, the days are over when the church tries to fit in with everything else the world does. Amen? I'm getting a bit frustrated. And maybe I'm just a cranky old guy now. Next week I hit my first major speed limit. 55, by the way, in case you're trying to figure that out. Like, what? 25? That's school zone? No. And I told my wife often, I'm embracing the crank. Because there's some things we need to get cranky about. One of the things I feel passionate that we need to get cranky about, and that is this. The church is called to be salt and light. We're not called to be like everybody else. He's called us to be different. He said, if the salt loses its saltiness, it becomes useless and it's thrown away. If we become like the world, we are no good anymore. The problem with being salt and light is that the world who is not salt and light oftentimes doesn't like our saltiness. It doesn't like our light. And that's just because they don't understand yet. Remember when before you were a Christian, when that Christian person just kept annoying the daylights out of you? And you're thinking to yourself, I wish they would just shut up. I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to be with them anymore. They're annoying, but there's something about them. And little bit by little bit, you started to get it. And one day your eyes were open and you understood the power of the risen Lord. And you became a Christian and you got baptized. And now you wondered what you were thinking. We're not supposed to be like everybody else. And that does invite conflict. I don't know why we're surprised. Jesus said so many times in the Gospels, because you follow me, people are not going to accept you. But if they accepted you, you're no good to them. We've got to be salt and light. We have to be different. Oh, man, it just, you know, I'm on Facebook a lot. I stalk like a madman. I just do. Unapologetically, I think, man, you put your pictures up there and you expect nobody to look at them? That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. You put them up there and you friend me, so I will look at them. So get over it. Of course I'm stalking you. I don't get it. It's just dumb. So I stalk like a madman. I look at everybody's stuff. And sometimes I'm brokenhearted at what I see. Brokenhearted. They see someone proclaiming to be a lover of Jesus Christ with one part of their voice, and with another part of their voice is things that are vile and ungodly. Church, people notice. People notice. And the day is over when we are bad advertising. When we promise something. We promise a loving God and a life change and a transformation. But there is no life change or transformation because we're just words and not action. Book of James says, faith without works is dead. But we verify our faith by our works. We're to be salt and light. What does this mean, salt? It's a preservative. God has called us to be those who will preserve our culture. To preserve the goodness, to preserve the right, to preserve that which is wholesome, to preserve that which is good, to preserve that which is healthy. Someone has to say, you guys, you're going the wrong way. That's a death path. Is everybody going to like it? No. But salt is a preservative. And everywhere you are as a Christian, there ought to be a preserve around you. A place that's a safe zone. A place that people really like being there. Because around you, they feel safe. They feel that their words are safe in your ears. They feel that their name is safe in your mouth. They feel that their confidence is safe in your friendship. That you preserve that which is good. Salt is an antiseptic. It heals. You put salt on wounds. When Jesus was crucified, they put salt on his wounds. Then that, yeah, it caused a lot of pain. It stings like the Dickens. Ever get a cut and then go into the ocean? It's like, wow, that hurts. But it's a healing agent. Wherever a Christian is, wherever the church is, the normal church, there ought to be healing that takes place. Are there hurts in your office? God put you there to be an antiseptic. Are there hurts in your schools? God put you there to bring healing. Are there hurts in your neighborhood? God put you there to be that healing agent. That wherever you are, there's edification, there's glorification, there's healing that happens because you're there. Because we're the church. That's what we do. We heal. We bring good words and comfort and blessing and kindness and generosity when everybody else is just stepping over them. As they lay there in their wounds. Salt is an antiseptic. And salt is a seasoning. Salt is a seasoning. Sprinkle that little bit of salt on the food. Like it comes alive. Oh, that's so good. Sprinkle a little bit of salt on there. Tastes so much better. It's not bland anymore. You know what, church? Where there is a Christian, there ought to be joy. There ought to be joy. Because you're there. I'm not saying everybody just starts bouncing around like some kind of, you know, jolly jack-in-the-box being some kind of goofball. But I'm saying wherever a Christian is, there ought to be this seasoning that people say, you know what, whenever they're around, I like it. My life tastes better when they're with me. I like me better as a result of them being in my life. Salt. The seasoning. Are we joy in people's lives? God called us to be that. Light, it illuminates. It makes brighter. It makes clearer. As a result of our being in somebody's life, there should be clarity and understanding. It's the opposite of darkness. Why wander around in the dark with everybody else and banging our knees on all the proverbial problems in our world? Instead of providing the illumination that people go, oh, now I get it. And they think you're really smart, really wise, and you really know. It's just in God's word. As you read a proverb every day, as you read the Psalms, as you read the Gospels, and you realize it's just in God's word, and we're just regurgitating what God's word already said. They just don't know it. Are you an illuminator that when people are around you, they see the world in a different way, and they see it as it ought to be seen? Light carries information. Fascinated by our technology and how light can carry information. The light that you are, you bring information with you. You bring information of the glory of God and of the truth. The Holy Spirit in you convicts the world of truth, John chapter 16 says. And wherever we are, there ought to be the carrying of truth, the information of the risen Christ. And light penetrates. Love our arthroscopic surgeries. Now they can just laser in there and do amazing things with light. Light can cut powerfully. It penetrates. Is there a conviction in people's lives as a result of you being in their life? Because you're different. Playing golf last week. Did I tell the story about Lee last week? Did I? Okay. Sometimes I forget what stories I've told. Last week, and I know we're over time. I'm aware, okay? But this is important. Last week, or week before last, rather, some friends and I were golfing in Denver. We took a vacation and went in four of us, all four pastors. And one of the guys had to leave early. So on Friday morning-ish, we went to a place and golfed, and a fourth joined us, a man named Lee. And Lee, a great golfer. Oh, man, he could just hit it, and he was on the button about my age, but, man, I wish I could play like he plays. Just a brilliant, a nice guy, so nice, just welcoming and engaging and friendly. But it was very clear that Lee wasn't a believer because every word he said was something I can't say this morning. And man, he was salty, not in a Jesus salt way, but he was salty in a sailor kind of way. And man, he was just letting fly, but that's who he was. And he's just going after it. And, you know, he's okay, here's what we're going to do. It's fun. So we're having fun enjoying Lee and kind of bantering and having fun with him and getting to know him a little bit. And you know it's going to happen already. By the fifth hole or so, he gets to the – it always happens. He asks the question. And we had just talked about this together. And some of the guys said, well, I never tell them I'm a pastor because then they get weird. They get nervous. I just said, forget that. So when he asked us, I said, we're all three pastors. And, yes, it happened. His mouth hit the ground. I've been effing all day long. Oh, man. And he started to laugh. And he started to laugh. And he got giggly. And he couldn't stop laughing. He got out his cell phone. He called his wife, Kelly. Kelly, you're never going to believe this. I'm playing golf with three pastors right now. Are you kidding me? And she's on, and they're bantering. And he just kept laughing. He called the pro shop. Name was Steve. Steve, you set me up. You put me with three pastors? What do you think? And he's laughing. The next hole, he's back on the phone with Kelly, and he said, she called me back. She couldn't believe I was golfing with three pastors. This went on for three or four holes. Just, it kept going, and we kept laughing. And finally, he said, you know what? You guys are going to mess me up. So if you don't mind, I just got to be me. So he said, Lee, be you. Just be you. And so he went back to his ways. And we were having the best time with Lee. But about the 13th hole, we started to understand Lee. And he started to open up. And it's amazing what will happen when you accept somebody and when you love somebody and when the penetration of the Holy Spirit starts to get inside somebody. And Lee said, you know, my wife and I were home group leaders at a church for quite a few years. And we were so excited. We were bringing people in, the hurting and the needy, and we were filling our home, and it was just the greatest experience until the pastor came to us and said, you can't be home groups leaders anymore because you don't speak in tongues. It broke their heart. And they thought, well, we thought we were doing what we were supposed to do. And they were so disillusioned, and then they kind of stuck with it for a little while, and then the pastor asked them to help raise funds for a new church building, and they got in, and they helped, and they worked, and they raised funds, and they gave money, only to find out that the pastor took the funds, misappropriated them, and made himself a mansion. And it further broke their heart. And as a result of that pain, Lee said, I'm done. I'm done. And I could see that coming out of him was still that I'm going to live life my way because I can't trust those people. And over the next four or five holes, we're able to walk alongside him and say, Lee, you know that that's not really God, right? I know, but I just can't get over it. I can't stop. And one of the other buddies walked along with him for a couple of holes, and Lee hit a shot and he had tears in his eyes. I say, Lee, what's up? And he goes, man, my buddy was named Randy. He goes, man, that Randy, he got in my head last hole. He got in my head. And I went to Randy and said, Randy, what'd you say? He said, I just told him that if you were in my church, Lee, you'd be one of my greatest small group leaders just the way you are. Now, he didn't mean that it's okay to be a small group leader and F up the world. What he meant was, that, Lee, you're accepted. And God will do the changing. I don't see many guys cry on the golf course. And I definitely, at the end of a round, don't have somebody we've never met. Usually the typical closing is you take off your hat and you shake a hand. Lee took off his hat and he threw his arms around every one of us. He said, this is the best day of golf I've ever had. Why does that happen? Because a Christian penetrates. Not by some kind of scolding, condemning word, but by the love of Jesus Christ. By being the light of the world. By being the salt of the world. That's what the normal church does. And there's a lot of people that we would never think are open and sensitive because we're just so religiously put off by their exteriors. But God is there. He wants to work through the church. God's plan is completed. Through the church, God's purposes are fulfilled. And through the church, God is glorified. And folks, that's the normal church. That we bring salvation. We worship together. We fellowship together. And we live different. We have a different moral standard. That's what we do. We put them in different words. Our markers are, we're identified with Christ. We're different. We're a family. We have a purpose. And we know there's a sacrifice. Same words. The question is always the same. Are we living normal? The way the book of Acts shows that a normal church lives. Or are we somehow not? When we're living some other kind of life. Really, distorting the image of the church to the world. I don't want to be bad advertising. I want to be good advertising. So that when people read my life, they can say, I want to buy that. And when they buy it, they got what they pay for. Let's bow our heads.